I heard old Bob Harrington say a couple of them kind come up in front of him to get married, and a preacher said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I had to change the ceremony." But I used to say to the man, "Do you take this woman whose hand you hold?" But he said, "Man, they both had pants on and both had long hair. I couldn't tell them apart." So he said, "Whatever you are, do you take whatever this is to be whatever you're all going to be?" That's the mess that's going on. And there's nobody going to help it one bit. God's not expecting Washington to help it. He's not expecting Life magazine to help it. If anybody helps the condition that's going on in the world, the church is the light of the world, and that's the only avenue that God has chosen to let the light shine out. And the only way he allowed us to shine it out, or his secured way of shining it out, was to so let your light so shine that men may see your good works. How are they going to see your light? By your good works. By the way you walk in that light. By the way you measure to it. They're going to see through your good works. They're going to see the light and understand. So I repeat, God, my friend, wanted the woman to look different than the man. Amen. And one of the ways he gave to symbolize and to show that different look was the way they wear their hair. Now, every one of you know it's a sin for a woman to try to appear like a man. Amen. Come on now, I know what I'm facing. I face even Church of God preachers say, "Well, I don't think there's so much wrong with that." Well, I don't even want to know what you think. I'm telling you what the Bible said. It's a sin for a woman to try to look like a man and a man to look like a woman. Two main ways God has ordained for the sex to be told apart. There's other ways, but I'm dealing with two main ways now. One of them is by the clothing they wear. And the other is the way they wear their hair. Deuteronomy 22 and 5, the Bible tells a woman not to put on that which pertaineth to the man, and the man not to put on that which pertaineth to the woman. Amen. Well, somebody said, "Brother Wilson, what's it mean?" It means just what it says. Amen. And don't let nobody fool you, no storekeeper, nobody else. They'll come around today with such flimsy things as saying, "Well, I've got slacks on, but they're not like man because the zipper's on the side and the men's is on the front." Well, he didn't say nothing about the zippers. Let's go back to the reason he didn't want the man wearing something like the woman, the woman like the man. We've taught you, tried to teach you anyway, that a man is tempted by sight. A woman is tempted by touch. And God ordained the woman to wear a dress, a loose garment that comes down over her body and don't reveal her shape. But when she puts on that which pertaineth to a man, fits her closely, reveals her shape. She's becoming a temptress. She's a tool in the enemy's hand. And the Bible said offenses will come, but woe be unto them by whom they come. And you can cause somebody to be tempted that's out here in sin and cause them to lust after you and commit sin in their heart, commit adultery. And if they don't get that straightened out and repent of it, they'll go to hell. And when they come up to judgment, you'll go to hell too. Because you was the cause of the offense. Because you didn't wear your clothes right. So along with other ways, God has ordained at least two ways that men and women can be told apart. One of them is the way we wear our hair. And I ain't never met a bald-headed woman yet out in the open. They all had a wig on. Come on. I wonder how come. Come on. Us bald-headed fellas, when weather gets warm enough, we just take it right out naked as can be. I ain't never saw a woman that way. How come? There's just something in nature. And a woman just ain't got it, what it takes to walk out that way. She'll get some kind of a wig and sop it on her head. Because ain't no shame for a man. Come on. See, there's some lessons we know we don't need to be taught. Brother Wilson, I don't think you ought to say it's sin for him to do that. It isn't sin for a man to try to act like a woman and a woman to act like a man. Sure is sin. Is sin the Old Testament, sin the New Testament? If I don't believe it, we'll turn right back to 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians, right in the same letter. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 9th verse. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, I'm going to have to hurry. Pray that I can put some shortening in. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. But we ain't got no fornicators anymore. Even religious folks got a girlfriend on the side. Ain't nobody fornicators. No. Men that belong to church, you can hear them talk. Right in the factory. I used to work there. I got a date. You got a date? I thought you was married. Oh, everybody's got a girlfriend. And they say, I'm going out with my date. You ain't never heard one of them say yet, I'm going out with my fornicator. But that's the Bible way. We need to just name it out what the Bible calls it. Let's read a little more. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Who isn't effeminate? A man that looks and acts like a woman and wants to have no place in the kingdom of God. How come? Because it's sin. Because it's sin. Amen. Oh, now, Brother Wilson, my boy has got the most beautiful black wavy hair. I just think he looks so nice. Yeah, he'll burn in hell, too, if he don't get straightened out. These men running around, young men, old men, even children, God help us. I dealt with people last night that tried to tell me they kept a television just for the children's sake. They wouldn't look at it for nothing, but they entertained the children. I said, what ignorance. Bible says to train up a child in the way they ought to go, and then when he's old, he won't depart from it. Let him watch devilish stuff all up through his years, and then when he gets old enough to get saved, you tell him, now we must quit this. Christians don't do this. Well, man, you trained him all his life.
Amen.
Amen. Just a little more on that thought. Then we're going on. Well, somebody said, why did Paul make that so strong? Why did God want such a difference between men and women? Well, let's go back and get it. Let's go back and get it. In verse 6, 1 Corinthians 11 and 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, we'll deal with that shorn and shaven shortly, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he's the image and glory of God. It was man that was made in God's image. He's the image and glory of God. See, we just have to face facts. God is a masculine God. Everywhere God is spoken of in the Bible is spoken of as He. Come on, ain't none of these she gods. Ain't nobody talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus, or Mary Baker. There just ain't no she gods. God is a He. And man was made in the image of God. And made not only in the image, but for the glory of God. And when God made the woman in the very beginning, it wasn't because of the fall she was put in that position. When he made her for man's glory. He made her for a helpmeet for man. And she can glorify God as she fills that position God ordained her to live in. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:3. I say, blessed is the woman that remembers her glory is being a helpmate to the man and in submission to her husband or father. Now we have to face facts tonight. When I preach on these kind of subjects, I'm always, not always, but many times charged with being a fanatic. But I want you to see something. If you study religion as it really is, it's fanaticism that defies nature. Christianity refines and respects nature. Amen. Real Christianity tonight. Somebody say, what do you mean fanaticism defies nature? Brother, it's fanaticism out here in this modern religious world that's defying nature and defying God's subordinated plan. That's fanaticism. Real Christianity don't, and my friend, defy nature. It respects it and refines it. Somebody say, what do you mean? Real Christianity develops each individual according to his own nature, making man more manly and woman more womanly. Let me say it again. Real Christianity, my friend, doesn't defy nature. No, it refines it, it respects it, and refines it. Why? A real Christian experience will make you more of a man than you was. And a real Christian experience will make you more of a woman than you was. So I want to know who's the fanatic. It's not the one that's preaching the truth. It's not the one that's leading people in true Christianity, because true Christianity is making you more what God ordained you to be from the beginning than you ever were every day. Out there's the fanaticism that's mixing the thing all up and making men more sissified and women more manlyfied. True Christianity will line right up with nature. True Christianity will line right up with God's subordinate plan from the very beginning and give you the power to be what God intended the first man and woman to be. That's what true Christianity will do. Amen. And that's the place where you find peace. That's the place where you have real victory. That's the place where God blesses. My friend, if we go right back into the picture at Corinth, the trouble was among the Greeks, the universal custom for women to appear with their heads covered. Amen. They either, even though they were allowed to appear in public, they must do it with a veil, or else they pulled their shawl over their head. But here was individuals coming in. Those Greeks were doing that, but other women was coming right in, uncovered. No veil, no shawl. They were praying, taking part in service. Some were prophesying. And there was trouble on hand. Well, somebody said, Brother Wilson, that veil always throws me. Well, you stay right with me a little bit. I want to show you what the custom really was. Now, the veil shouldn't throw us so much. Because in any church wedding, the bride still uses the veil. And if the preacher isn't good enough to tell them, these kids, what's actually going on, they don't even know what it's for. They think they're wearing that veil because it makes them look pretty. That isn't why you wore that veil. You know what you put that veil on? When you wore that veil down here with your face covered, you was telling everybody in this church, I was subject to my dad. But now I'm going to be subject to this man. I'm going to obey him. Oh, I don't believe it. You stood right up there and shook your head yet when I asked you. And after you swore and took that vow that you'd take that subordinate position, thank you, Sister Conger. God bless your dear heart. Come on. You wore it down there with your face covered just exactly like they wanted them to come into the church back there. And everybody that really understood, know that you and that man had already talked it over, fought it out, and you was ready to take your life sentence. And after you stood and told that preacher, I'll love him, I'll obey him, amen. I wished I could talk like a woman right then for a minute. I'll serve him. I had prayer. Then he lifted the veil. And you know what? Come on. See? These things in the Bible is not so far off from us. Say, I can't understand all that business. Well, there's some of those customs still hanging around. Amen. Now think with me just a little bit. That veil that you wore, I want to repeat, you was telling everyone that man is becoming my head and I'm taking the place of submission. Now I want to teach the gospel fair, I always do, by the help of God. I don't want to be unfair. I'd say this to the husband tonight, headship carries great responsibility. The Bible tells us for the wife to obey the husband, but the same Bible also tells us that the husbands are to love the wives just like Christ loved the church. And you show me a husband that loves a wife that way, and I'll show you a wife that loves to take care of her wifely duties. Amen. See, it works both ways. All of us need a little help along this line. I get condemned myself when I get preaching on it. You know how it is. I've told you many times how it is. God help us. See, just like I preached last night, if God wasn't long-suffering, we'd be in bad shape. You know, you love that little girl so much, and you thought she's so frail and needed a head so bad, you wouldn't even let her open the car door. She'd try. Oh. Now you've been married 10 years. I watch them go out of church to the parking lot. They got a kid under each arm, holding the diaper bag in their teeth, and working like this, trying to get the door open. You stand. Now, I believe every wife ought to obey their husband, but I believe they need a husband. If he ain't a husband, I don't tell him to obey him. Amen. Amen. That's Bible too. If he ain't a husband, why, no. Mm-mm. Amen. Every man ain't a husband. Every married man ain't a husband. Every married woman ain't a wife. Bible says if a man finds a wife, he's found a good thing. See, there's a lot of women you can get, but all of them ain't wives. Amen. Let's go a little farther. For a woman to appear in their assembly, unveiled back there, was to put herself on the level of a woman with a shaven head. I just read it to you. Verse 5, every woman that prayeth or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is all one as if she were shaven. And you go right back. The only women were shaven back there were those women, my friend, that were caught in adultery. They had their head shaved as a mark so everyone could know it. The only ones we see with shaved heads now, I'll fan you while I say it, is Catholic nuns that's in the darkness of false religion. And their hearts is as black as their robes. And they need light and they need help. Now what's Paul saying? To come in there and prophesy or preach as a woman with your head uncovered back there without the veil, it was just the same as if you had your head shaved. See, it was a mark of subordination back there. Wearing that veil, let's stay right with the veil a little bit. We'll get rid of it pretty soon. Wearing that veil was a mark you was in subjection to your husband. And any woman that wasn't in subjection to her husband, as far as Paul's concerned, had no business testifying, taking any part in the church, because she wasn't right. And Paul let them know that the veil was a mark that let all know you was in subjection. And if you didn't wear that, you might as well have your head shaved and let everybody know that you were insubordinate.
Amen.
You wasn't paying any attention to the law of your husband. Amen. It was a brand, having that head shaved was a brand of disgrace. Come right on down the 7th and 8th verses again. My friend, the scripture lets us know that man is the glory of God, for he bears God's image. And a woman is God's glory by being man's glory, and in so doing fulfilling her purpose in creation. Now go to the 15th verse. My time's gone. There in the 15th verse he said, maybe I ought to read the 14th again. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? How many willing to let me have a little more time here tonight? Fine, that makes me feel better. I was going to take it anyway, but it makes me feel better when you're willing. Amen. Verse 13, the woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Nature speaking through the visible sign of a woman's long hair tells her that her place is in the home. Now get the picture. Not in the city, not in the camp, but out on some job. But her place is in the home. Other physical constitution of the woman points to the same conclusion. I want to stay right with nature a little bit, and then we're going to get to the gospel and quit. The gospel, when it's true, will go right along with the teaching of nature. Nature teaches us what? The very long hair on the woman teaches us something. That she's to be subordinate to the man. That's her place. To be the man's helpmeet. Not out here filling a man's position. Amen. Oh, Brother Wilson, I don't think that's in there. Not only does the hair, see, he tells us here, if a man have long hair, it's a shame, but if a woman have, it's a glory. Now, I ain't talking about the glory of God. You don't get that in your hair. You get that in your soul. But he's talking about a glory. The better translation is a beauty. And then going right, leave it glory if you want to, go right back, it's the glory of the man. She's showing subjection. Not only does the hair show that, but other physical constitutions of the woman point to the same conclusion. The way God makes a woman. They're of shorter stature, usually slighter frame, higher pitched voice, more graceful in their form and movement. Now there's exceptions to all rules. I meant to tell you that before I started. That's it. But I'm preaching to the general. I had to throw that in. Because some of these people are looking around. Yes, sir. God just made a woman different than a man in lots of different ways. And I'm talking about that which you can look upon right natural as they walk about. God made a definite difference. In that 5th and 6th verse, Paul said, when the woman prays or take part in worship, she should have a covering as a symbol that marks her as an obedient wife or daughter. Now come right to the 15th verse. I'm tying in fast. Come right to the 15th verse, and he tells us that a woman's long hair is a mark of woman's womanliness in God's sight, and plainly given her for that express purpose as a mark of her womanliness and a covering. Now come on. Where was the veil done away with? Come right on down. First of all, we need to realize, verse 16, he said, if any man be content, we have no such customs. The hair wasn't the custom. The veil was. Come on now. We've studied this much. What was the custom? The veil. And Paul was merely telling them that the church of God, none of the churches of God, have any such custom as making women wear a veil to take part in church. Why? Her long hair was given her for a covering, or if you get the Greek, the long hair was given her for a veil. See, God gave her a veil when he made the woman. That old custom was picked up through the law, age, and on down. But in the churches of God, we have no such custom. Now, somebody said, those customs don't bother us today? Oh, yes. You'd be surprised how many women won't even attend a funeral service unless they've got a hat on. Come on. You see them come to camp meeting and bless their dear hearts. Don't you ever feel anything against them in any way and do nothing but pray for them. But as soon as they come through that door, see, somebody's mistaught them. They think they got to have a covering on, or somebody will preach at them if they don't. No, women, you don't need no covering. You can take your hats off for Jesus. Your long hair was given you for a covering. So if anybody wants to come up with a custom and say it's customary for women to be covered when they testify, when they pray, when they take any part in service, it's customary for them to be covered. Well, just turn around and say, yeah, that's right. God ordained that a woman be covered to show that she's in a subordinate position to man. She's not inferior to him. That's a high position. But God ordained for her to be in a subordinate position, and she must have a mark to show that she's in that subordinate position. And God gave her that mark when he made the first woman. He gave her long hair. That's her covering. Well, somebody said, Brother Wilson, that's a beautiful story. Well, it isn't a story. But the question is, what it always is. And here's where the contentions come up in 1975. what is long. All right? I'll tell you just exactly what the Bible says. Here's the rule. I believe in some cases there's exceptions to the rule, but you better make sure you got one. I don't believe there's any exceptions. Oh, yes, there is. God ordained for one man, one woman to be married for life. That's the rule. But if you study the divorce teaching, he gave an exception. He said, if you put away your wife, except for fornication. There's an exception to the rule. The rule still is one man, one woman for life. But there can be an exception. Amen. Now I'm just going to preach the rule. I can't preach any exception. You and God will have to work that out. Somebody said, well, Brother Wilson, what is long? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I think about it. Just read it right here from this text. And then study just a little bit farther with to the skin. Shorn, that's cut off with scissors. Or long. You can't hear a pin drop, but you can a knife, can't you? Now I can't find it. I'll have to look for that after a while. I mustn't lose that. Just want to say what the Bible said. I'll get it, brother. After a bit. We just want to teach what the Bible said. Somebody said, well, I don't see it that way. Well, we haven't got time to teach what everybody sees. Let's just take what the Bible says. God mentioned right in this text three ways to wear hair: shaved, shorn, or long. And the question is, how long must it be to be counted long? Now, I can only answer by the Scripture. And I want to repeat again, if you've got an exception in your case, you and God will have to work that out. And you know how I'll know that you and God's got it worked out? Because when you do it any way contrary to what the Bible said, it won't cause me as a pastor 1 minute problem. It won't cause no contention. Come on, because what the thing God leads people in don't cause contention. Amen. Somebody said, well, what's long? Tell us. Well, I just read it to you. You know what long is? Anything that isn't shaved or sheared. Amen. Amen. Oh, Brother Wilson, I don't believe that. Well, let's just go a little farther. I'd like to go just a little farther. He said in verse 16, if any man be contentious, we have no such custom. I want to repeat again, the custom was the veil, not the hair. Now just let me give you some pictures before I quit tonight. Somebody said, Brother Wilson, I have people come to me individually. And they say, you think God would hold me if I cut the dead ends off? And I said, somebody said, what'd you tell them? I tell them this, no, sir. God is not a hard taskmaster. You know where God's looking all the time? He looks beyond your hair and everything else. He's looking right on the heart. Now your hair is given you for a glory or a beauty. Let's face it, it's one of the beauty points. Well, somebody said, what about fixing it up? I believe that falls under modesty. I think you can go to extreme fixing your hair. Same as you could go to extremes adorning your clothing or adorning your body. It falls under modesty. Amen. I don't believe God just expects you to let it be long and just roll her up in a roll and let her go. No, it's a beauty point. God himself said so. Well, somebody said, what about cutting it off? People come to me and say, Brother Wilson, what about cutting off the dead ends? My hair is breaking and The dead ends are there, and it won't grow, and it's hard to do anything with it. Do you think it'd be wrong for me to cut off the dead ends? I said, if that's the attitude of your heart. Now listen to me. Please get this straight. This is the first time I've done it, told it to everybody. If that's the attitude of your heart, to just cut off the dead end so you can handle it, work with it, you won't get an ounce of trouble. But if you've got a motive in your heart to deceive Brother Wilson and deceive God, he thinks I'm cutting off the dead ends, but I cut a foot off. You're on your way to hell. Now, is that clear? Amen. We'll all get to rest tomorrow night. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Somebody said, Brother Wilson, why did you have to get on that subject? Well, I don't always rejoice getting on them. Now you run into all kind of people, just a little bit more. Sometimes women say, I'll never have any man bossing me around. Well, I don't think God wanted you to have a man bossing you around. I want to say again, I don't think that's a husband.
It's not. Amen.
But I'm talking about attitudes now. You run into people like this. I run into it, and I can feel a little bit of that now. Ain't nobody going to be bossing me around. I'll do what I want to do. Well, I just want to help you tonight. I'm your friend. I know exactly how you feel. In fact, in my past life, I felt that way lots of times. And I have that thought go through my mind every once in a while yet. Some of what kind of thought? I'd rather go my own way than have to take orders. Amen. See, that's just human. But just something about you as a human individual. If that wasn't so, even after you're Christian, you wouldn't have to pray. See, when you get saved, you don't want to lose your will. It ain't dead. No, you just brought your will in subjection to God's will. You just brought your will in subjection to God's will. You still got a will. Yes, you still got a will. And every once in a while, you'll find out you got a will. Because the requirements of God's word will come right down on you, and the first thing you know, you'll find out, and this is a sad part, too many people thought that it was something down there, call it what you may, that they could get plucked out of their heart and they wouldn't have no more trouble with it. But friend, you're going to have trouble with the thought of your own will as long as you live. This is why we have to pray. Come on. Come on. When did Jesus get to the place he could say, however, not my will, but thine be done? Great a man as he was, he had to go pray three times. The first two times didn't work. The third time he went and prayed. And the Bible said he said the same words. But this time he got victory, he could say, not my will, but thine be done. It'd be wonderful if you would just settle it at an altar and get your will killed right there to the place that never bothered again. But friend, that's not it. Your will's going to try to exert yourself. Come on now. You just brought it in submission to God's will. But it's another thing to keep it in submission. The old Fanny Crosby wrote, perfect submission. All is at rest. But we're not always just at rest. Amen. Sometimes there's some disturbances. Now think just a little bit farther with me. That thought goes through anyone's mind. And greater than that, this is what's going on out in the world. People wanting their own way. Children in the world feel that way about their parents. Pupils out here feel that way about their teachers in school. citizens feel that way about the laws of the land. What are you talking about? Something about them that raises up, wants to do their own way. See, that's just human. I don't know about you, but it always makes me feel bad. When that fella comes up beside me, he don't even turn the sign on anymore. He got that red light going around. Pulls you over. Don't you know that's 35 mile zone? You was going 50? Yes. Yes. Oh, how sorry you are. And you know what happened? You was out in sin. You know the feeling you got. Boy, I'd like to be a patrolman. Come on now. Amen. Let's just face some things. There's just something about the way we're made. Oh, now, Brother Wilson, you're Christian. It's not that way. No, come on. I let Brother Romine testify. Let some of these builders testify. And I'm in a sweat right now when we're thinking about this rest home. Oh, how I wish there wasn't so many codes to go by. Come on. My, we'd had the rest home up and the old people in it. But you got to submit. You've got to submit. You've got to submit. You've got to submit. The laws of the land. Amen. My, how I'd like to have the president's position for just a little bit. And every one of us make a bigger mess than he has. No doubt. What are you talking about? We have to submit. Why? There can't be 131 million presidents. There can only be one. There can't be 50,000 mayors in the city of Newark. There can only be one. Are you ready to take it? There can't be, well, I'll look the group over tonight. There can't be 400 pastors. There can only be one. One. Somebody said, now, Brother Wilson, you're getting yourself into it. No. I'm just trying to get us to see and really look upon this thing that moves sometimes in people that wants to be insubordinate against God's eternal plan. Now I'm closing. Let me say this. Somebody said this sounds awful hard. I want you to think. Think with me. If there's something in you that rebels against God-given authority to the place that you don't want to obey, then you have in your heart tonight the same thing that's in the hearts of criminals that fills penitentiaries and jail. You know how they got in the penitentiary? Rebelling against God-given authority. Come on, and as God looks on it tonight, there's not a bit of difference between the rebel sitting in the penitentiary that's rebelled against God-given authority than the individual sitting in the congregation of the Church of God rebelling against God-given authority. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Wilson, that's nailing it down awful close. Listen to me. I'm through. Most all criminals were first allowed to get away with rebellion against God-given authority in the home. I've read cases and spoke to you many times on the thought, trying to help our youth, and read to you living illustrations of deep criminals and how individuals have talked to them and say, look, boy, place you got yourself in trouble when you robbed that first filling station. Said, no, that wasn't where I got in trouble. I got in trouble when I robbed my mother's pocketbook and took the first nickel and she didn't punish me for it. My friend, when they raise up against the God-given authority in the home, then they're ready to raise up against the next God-given authority in the school. And when they overstep that, they go right on out to raise up against God-given authority of the government of our cities, states, and nations. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and kindness, Your willingness to help us. We thank Thee for the anointing of Thy Spirit to teach Thy Word tonight. We thank Thee for these precious people that have sat and listened to the Word. Now You know our hearts all together. My God, You see our need. As we sing invitation, I pray Thy Holy Spirit will definitely point out the needs. If some see light that they need to measure in and need strength and help, may they come so we can pray with them. My God, if there's those here tonight that's been rebellious and have recognized it and ready to repent, we pray they will be. May they come. My God, whatever the other needs may be, I pray in Jesus' name You move on the hearts of the dear people. In Jesus' name, let us stand.